So in John chapter 10, verse 10, God, I can't believe April is flying by. A familiar verse, it says, "The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I, being Jesus Christ, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So now what we have here is two mission statements. There's one way to look at it. The adversary, he is here to steal your time, your effort, your money, your hair, anything he can get. And then to kill you, to take your physical life if possible, and then to destroy, which is to keep you from getting born again of God's Spirit. So there's three functions that he would like to do. And he'll do everything he can to steal your time, your effort, and everything else to keep you under his control and too busy to do the things of God. And then Jesus Christ going, "Excuse me, would you like to have life?" "Yeah, life, Monday morning life, nah, not really." "Hey, how about an abundant life?" "Well, that's kind of being in the power structure of the day, which, you know, every 4 years you could be voted out, so that's really not the best." But he's come to bring a more abundant life available, which is a spiritual life, which has to do with knowing him, his accomplishments, being able to have a direct access to God and being thankful for what we have and the fact that we have a Bible and Holy Spirit and good things can happen. So a more abundant life has got nothing to do with life or abundant life, but it's got to do with the spiritual life of Christ at the heart of it. So we kind of like that one. So we go to Acts 4. And in Acts 4, this is our precursor to the whole teaching. We'll be here for a while. And if you can't find the spot, then just listen. But it shouldn't be too difficult because we'll be in Genesis. Acts 4:7. Acts 4:7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst of them, they said, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, you think you're so smart. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole.'" So it was a very impotent person, and he got healed. And so they're calling him on the carpet for healing somebody, and he's going, "All right, here's what's really going on." Verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," by the way, "you crucified him, but God had a better picture. He raised him from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Applause, please. Thank you very much. Right, exactly. "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." That's it. No other name. There's been a lot of great people, so to speak, that the world credits as being great and wonderful and all this. None other name except through Jesus Christ of Nazareth where true salvation will come from. Eternal salvation will come from. Through his name and his name only. Go to Genesis 1. So, why did it have to be him? Well, let's look at a couple of things. That Genesis 1:1, familiar scripture. "In the beginning, God was bored," or something like that. "And so he created the heavens and the earth." He didn't ask anybody's opinion. He didn't have to, you know, get it EPA certified. He didn't have to get it, you know, all these different bureaucracies through all of them. He just decided to do it. So in the beginning, whenever that was, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 to make the earth without form and void, empty, a wasteland, nothing here, totally devoid of value. All right, we'll come back to Genesis. That's easy to find, so go to Isaiah 45. And Isaiah 45:18 reiterates to us that the original creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was created very nice, very well, very together, absolutely perfect. Genesis 45:18. "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens." It didn't happen by chance. The Lord created the heavens God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. By the way, in case you're wondering, I am the Lord and there is no other Lord. So, he takes the credit, not scientific discoveries. God takes the credit for making, forming, and creating the heavens and the earth, but he didn't create it to who? In vain. He created it to be inhabited. So there are things on this first heaven and first earth. You want to throw the dinosaurs there? Throw the dinosaurs there. You want to throw something that looks like prehistoric man? Throw him in there too. You can put Precambrian period, you put Cambrian period. You can put brachiopods, trilobites, you know, and we can go on and on and on with trilobites and all kinds of wild-looking fish things. God put it all there, and then we go to Isaiah 14, and we find out who the bad guy was that destroyed it all in Isaiah 14. And we start in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Okay, this is the only time that the adversary, the devil or Satan, is called Lucifer. And Lucifer is not even a name. It's really a title. He was light giver. Old light giver. That was his function. Okay, so we have Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you fallen from heaven? That's where he was living. In the time frame of Genesis 1:1, once he put everything together, he created three archangels and... I know that other people want to add them because there's one added in the Apocrypha books. And, of course, Joseph Smith added one. And you get the Roman Catholics adding one. But there's only three in the Bible. And that was what they say is the one who functioned as the life giver. This is the only time Lucifer's used in the word. And it's just a title, light giver. And then you had Gabriel and Michael. Michael the warrior, Gabriel the messenger. And all had a third of the angels. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? He's the one who is continuing to weaken nations. He's the one behind what goes on in nations as they build up and become something special, how they start, you know, letting natural things get in the way and personal things get in the way, and he starts weakening the nations from within. Not from without, but from within. Really, one of the things you see is that he's the one who has destroyed all civilizations of all time. And basically, three things. Social decay, cultural decay, and moral decay. Good things we don't see any of that in our country today. Yeah, social decay, cultural decay, and moral decay. And he starts weakening the nations from within until they can't protect themselves from without. But they are destroyed from within, and that's he's weakening the nations. Well, how and why did he get affected, and how and why, what will he use to weaken nations? Let's keep reading. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, so this is a thought-out decision in Lucifer's heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will sit upon Mount Olympus. Or something like that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And right away you notice he has an eye problem, right? A lot of humility here. A lot of, thankfulness to God. A lot of... That's what I'm saying. The word is very clear. He made a decision in his heart. He wanted to be just like God. So I'm going to set up this counterfeit thing. I'm going to end up being the thief who will steal, kill, and destroy from you. But I'm doing it for me. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to sit and be powerful. I'm going to be in control. Then verse 15 puts it back in perspective again. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You think you got great plans and you're going to be this wonderful person on this earth? Well, let's look at the big picture. So, I will ascend, yet all your great and mighty things, yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to gravedom, to nothing. And then people are going to look at you and they're going to go, what? Scratch your head and go, is this the one that made the earth to tremble? This is the one that shook kingdoms? This is the thing that put fear in my life that kept me from being who I wanted to be? That? That's the one that made the world as a wilderness? That's the one that destroyed the cities thereof? Opened not the house of the prisoners? That? Well, when you look at it spiritually, that's how we can look at it today. Because we're seated in the heavenlies, far above. So what does that mean? He's far below in everything that we do. But we can let him control our lives? No! Why? Well, number one, if you're not reading the word and putting it on, he's controlling your life. And he's controlling it through, you know, a lot of different ways endeavoring to promote social decay, cultural decay, and all the fun things that he does to destroy. Okay, so with that, we go to Revelation. Everything was fine and dandy, so to speak. Revelation 12. Now, Revelation 12 is a chapter that deals with the past, the present, and the future. So all of that's included in this chapter. We'll just specifically look at some of the past, and we'll go 12:7. God made, formed, and created everything perfectly. It all fit together. Everything was wonderful. He had supernatural beings called angels or messengers that took care of their roles. One of them decided, I'm going to take over. Verse 7, that caused a disturbance in the heavens. Isn't that in some video games probably? Okay. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, first thing you got to recognize is that there was war. Have we been at war ever since this country started? Pretty much. In other words, war is a continual thing, unfortunately. There may be one major battle that decides the war, but it doesn't have, you know, it's just not like a 10-second thing. It's a continual time frame here. There was war in heaven over a period of time. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. In case you're wondering who this is, he's the old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the word of God interpreted itself, right where it's written, we know who it's talking about. The devil, Satan, the great dragon, formerly known as the light giver, he who deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I always look at this and go, why can't God have cast him out to Jupiter or something? Cast down to the earth. Well, there's some free will stuff and things like that in there.
I have a question, Jim.
Yeah.
So the devil is representative of the dragon?
Yeah. The dragon is...
Was it Michael the devil?
No, Michael was never the devil.
Oh, okay.
No. That's
I'm mixed up.
No. God, okay, then came Lucifer, who became the devil or Satan, or he's referred to as the dragon when it comes to warfare.
Okay.
He's got different titles, Baal when it comes to worship. There's different titles of him, okay? And then the other two archangels were Michael, who is the warrior angel, who's always been loyal, Gabriel the messenger.
Okay.
So those were the three. If you look at verse 4, it says, and the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Angels are called stars. So one third of the angels were kicked out with him. So all of those who were loyal to him decided they were going to become Raider fans. Or, I mean, we're going to... So, basically... I know, that's always that's a standard line I have with Jerry all the time, is that one. But basically, one third of them who were loyal to the devil, to Satan, to Lucifer, to the adversary, they all were cast out of heaven, and they were thrown to the earth. So that's where they're at. And they're not happy about it. Oh, well.
Exactly.
So we got war. They lost. They ended up out of heaven on earth. We go back to Genesis, because now those billions of years have going to be back to about 6,000 years, because we pick up 1:3. In Genesis 1:3, we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He's not creating anything anymore, because he created it all in the first one. Created the heavens and the earth. Create is to bring into something that didn't exist before, and that's what God did. The only thing he's going to create again are soul and spirit, but that's another teaching. So what we're looking at is the fact that, verse 3, God, light had to be put back, because who was the light giver?
Lucifer.
He's gone. So God starts with light again, and then he starts putting everything back together, and we go down to 25. He's readying the earth in those days for man. Man as we know him today. For his first two people, Adam and Eve. And in 125, he says, "And God made the beast of the earth after its kind." All right, so God made animals after their kind, which means you can't mix Nemo with, you know, a calf, or mix Nemo with, Nemo's a dog. We can't mix him with another animal and get a really weird-looking animal. They're weird enough. Right. God made the beast of the earth after its kind. So animals will reproduce after their kind. But they can, but that's within species. That's why there are so many different types of dogs. God forbid, right? You know, you got big dogs, little dogs, you got spotted dogs, white dogs, black dogs, brown dogs, and you've got but they didn't mix with cats and come up with a doggy cat or a catty dog. That doesn't happen. Everything's after its kind. But because of within its kind what they're doing, you have different animals. And they have different varieties based upon the genes that are in them. So cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind, and God liked it. He says, sorry botanists, sorry zoologists, I like what I'm doing, and this is how it will stay. And God said, let us make man now. Now we're getting man. We're going to make man in our image after our likeness. Now, man's, what is God's image? Spirit. So he made, formed, and he put his image of spirit in God, in God's very image conscience. When he gives the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is no images. No other gods, no images. Don't make any birds, don't make any animals, and say, oh, look, a god. Don't do that, you know. And he's very image conscious. So he made Adam. He made man in his image, gave him spirit after our likeness, and let them have dominion. This is a key. He gave them, you know, charge over the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. He didn't give them charge over the golf ball, though. But he did over fishers, being able to fish. So, God created man in his own image, spirit. He created him, male and female. Then we know that he says, here's the garden. It's a great place. Enjoy it. Everything's here for you. He didn't stick him in an apartment in South Philly. He gave him a garden of paradise. He did the best for his people all the way along. And we go to chapter 3, and we realize that mankind weren't real thankful. So Genesis chapter 3, we pick it up in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field with the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman, this is what I like about the BC cartoon. The big, you know, the big woman, she pulls out a club and starts hitting the serpent all the time. That's what she does. And it's figurative of what she should have done here. Look, a talking serpent. Bang, 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 bang. Over with. But that's not what happened. All right. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shouldn't eat it. You're not even supposed to touch it, lest you're going to die. And the serpent said unto the woman, oh, come on. You really believe that God person? All he's ever done is shown you good stuff. Right? Everything in the garden was good. Your relationship is good. The environment is good. Everything is good, good, very good. Why do you want to believe him? And boy, that's so much today. We want to see a little bit of the evil. We don't really always want to say stick on the good like we should. Sometimes, give me a little peek at evil. And instead of going, we go, oh, let me have a little more. That's what the adversary weakens the nations with. For God does know. Here's the caveat. God is holding back on you. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to be a God. It's singular, knowing good and evil. Okay, what have they known so far? Good, good, very good. Now he's introducing evil. God is holding back this thing called evil from you. Boy, does that sound like, you know, typical teenagers. Oh, my parents have done so much for me, all this other stuff, but what is these other things out here? Stuff you're being protected from. Oh, you want a little bit of it? Oh, good. Have a little more. Oh, have a little more. Then you grow your hair long and listen to rock music. No, well, sorry. That's a 60s thing. Anyway, All right. So that's the lie. You're going to be a god once you know something about evil. So the woman said, let me investigate. The tree's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. So give me some of that. Took of the fruit. Eat. Here, Adam. Gave some to her husband with her. So he went along with it. And the eyes of them both were opened. Welcome to evil. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran to God and said, "We're so happy to see you. We're so thankful. Hey, we found out about evil." No, that's not what happened. They had perfect fellowship. Everything was great. And now, the introduction from what the adversary was giving them, the reaction on their part was, "Ah, mom's coming." "Ah, God's coming. Hide." They hid themselves. Now, it's kind of hard to have open and honest fellowship when somebody's hiding. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said, "Adam, where are you?" Not like he didn't know. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." So here is what the reason for them running away. Fear. He was afraid, so he hid. I think that speaks very loudly. And he said, "I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree?" Like he didn't know. "Where have I commanded you shouldn't eat?" And the man said, a typical answer by man, "The woman! It's her fault! Don't blame me. It's her fault. The woman which you gave to be with me. I didn't ask for her. I was perfectly happy with TV dinners, leisure suits, you know, and all the other things, you know, and all of that. But this woman, you know, it's her fault. You know, I was fine. I was working in the garden, enjoying myself, playing video games, and now you gave me this woman. All right, so God's going to play along. She gave me the tree, and then I ate it." So he's playing along. God says, "All right, woman, what is it you have done?" And the woman said, "It's the serpent's fault. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So we're just going to pass the buck. Man to woman, woman to the serpent to the dog, to the cat, to the rat, you know, however, and then the cheese stands alone or something. So here it is, right on down the line. It's the serpent's fault. So God talks to the serpent. And again, because you have done this, basically the serpent was supposed to have been the most beautiful animal, and of course that would, the serpent would hang out with the woman, the most beautiful animal, of course. You know, she would have that around because the animals weren't welcome in the garden. They were all out around the garden. They weren't in the garden. They'd have to be invited in. And basically, she had this beautiful animal with her, but he's addressing the animal, but he's also going to be addressing what's behind the animal, which is Satan, the adversary, the light giver, Lucifer. Basically, it possessed the animal, taken over control, had spoken to Eve, and had set the deception up where she had fallen for it. Now, the animal itself gets cursed. This is why I don't believe that's figurative, because why would an animal get cursed? Because thou hast done this, you're cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall I eat all the days of thy life. It's going to be in a continual prostrate position in the ground for its entire and all of its children's children of all the snakes in the world. So it gets cursed from being beautiful to being ugly and all of those things because it allowed itself to get possessed. And then he's addressing the spiritual part of it. Verse 15, I'm going to put enmity, an enemy. There's going to be hostility between you, the adversary, and the woman, and between the adversary's seed and her seed, and it's going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, I got a little bruise like that. That's all that happened to Christ. No. Okay, so they took blood from me yesterday. So, but the word bruise there is translated strike. It's translated, different words, but crush is a good one. You know, the seed of the woman, which would be the Christ line, is going to crush the head of the adversary. And yeah, you're going to crush his heel or strike his heel. You know, you're going to take his life. Now, we know that in the stars, Sagittarius, which is the scorpion, its claw is underneath the heel of the man, Orion, above it, literally under its heel, and his other head is on the head of Scorpio, of the scorpion, getting ready to crush it. And that's already up there in the sky as part of the constellations. So it's been foretold from this point on what's up there. So I'm going to put in the tweet, there's going to be hostility. And there still is hostility today between the seed of the woman, the Christ line, and the seed of the adversary and all the things that are done to weaken nations. And then he talks more about consequences as to what's going to happen. And we then move to Romans chapter 16. Briefly, as we are on our way to Galatians. Romans 16. Because really what it comes down to is there's only two sides. And God laid it out there with the hostility between the two sides. And there's open hostility still today. Romans 16:20 is a reminder that Satan hasn't been totally crushed yet. But he reminds the people in Rome that's going to happen. 16:20. And he ends up at the end of this great epistle, he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise or crush or strike. And the God of peace shall quickly crush," is how one text reads. "And the God of peace shall quickly crush Satan under your feet shortly." Now, that was written almost 2,000 years ago. But in light of eternity, it's going to happen quickly. It still hasn't happened, come to fruition yet, when this was written, and still hasn't happened today completely. "And the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly." But it's going to happen. Now we go to Galatians 3, where we're going. Because we have a promised seed of a woman. This seed is explained in Galatians 3. 3:13. So, we make no mistake, we go to the Word, and it says in Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse," because the land was cursed after that, and everything that deals with the law, the curse of the law, "because he was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or on a wooden post, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or nullifies or adds to it." If you, it's supposed to be, if you have a covenant with somebody, you both sign it, it's both in a pact, you're not to add to it, you're not to take away from it. It's not nullified till it's completed. And this is what's being laid here. There was an Old Testament covenant that God made with people, and he's got a new one through what Christ accomplished, which is much better than the old one. "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man will nullify it, no man should add to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." The same promise of a promised seed in Genesis 3 was made to Abraham later. "And he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ." Christ is the promised seed to Abraham. Christ is the promised seed to the woman of Genesis 3 and to all of mankind. Not many. There aren't many ways to salvation. There's only one, through the Christ. He is the promised seed of the woman. All right, Luke 4. Because this is, again, one of the tools of the adversary. And we have to understand, again, from the Word, how he got it and what's going on with it. Luke 4:1, we read of the fall of mankind. We read that the promised seed already came in Christ, and he's going to crush the adversary. Unfortunately, he's still alive today, weakening nations and endeavoring to steal, kill, and destroy from us. And Jesus, 4:1, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he called Jimmy John's. And the devil said unto him, "If you be the Son of God, command that that stone be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word of God." Tons of temptations, tons of falsehoods, tons of things out there the adversary has said that's not accurate that we fall for. Jesus' answer to all of these was, man should live by every word of God. It's the word of God that we're to live on that gives us the truth when it comes to everything in life. So the devil said, curses, foiled again. Let me try another one. And the devil takes him up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Boom, there's the pyramids. Boom, there's the Great Wall of China. Boom, I don't know if that one was built yet. Boom, there's the Hanging Garden of Babylon. Boom, all the great, you know, wonders of the world. There they all are. It's all yours. And the devil said unto him, all of this power, all of this authority, you can be in control of all the kingdoms of the world. And how many people have fallen for that one? Do you want fame, riches, things in this world? I got it here. It's all yours. You just got to sell me your soul. Or something like that. All right. The devil said unto him, all the authority, all the power, all the splendor, it's all yours that I'll give you. I'll give you all the glory of it, for that is delivered unto me. So, basically, Adam had dominion. It was given to him. Adam decided to transfer the dominion lease to the devil. He's got the lease now, and he's a terrible host. He's constantly sending, you know, phantoms and pestilences and parades and all kinds of things to destroy our well-beings, you know, clowns and stuff. So he's a terrible host, and he's the one who has the authority, and he has offered it to many people throughout the world and throughout time, and they have fallen for it. And all the splendor, it's all yours. And Jesus said, well, let's see. Let's continue. Let's read verse 6 again. The devil said unto him, all this power, all this authority will I give unto thee in the splendor of the glory of them. For it was delivered unto me from Adam. I have the dominion lease. Here's the paperwork. And to whomever I will, I give it. See, I can give it to anybody I want. So I can give it to politicians. I can give it to movie stars. I can give it to rock musicians. I can give it to Attila the Hun. I can give it to, you know, all the way down through history. If thou therefore will worship me, it's all yours. He wants to be a god. He wants worship. And Jesus said unto him, get you behind me, Satan. It is written. Again, he keeps coming back to what does the word of God say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God is first and foremost in everything, not this world, this time, this age. All right, go to Acts 17. We're on our way to 2 Corinthians, but we'll stop at Acts 17 because we want to answer a question. Acts 17, 26. And in Acts 17, 26, we read, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. So we all are descended from one blood. We all got the same blood in us. If we're green, purple, red, black, yellow, doesn't matter. We're all one blood of all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. But look at the second part of this. And has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has a limit to the time frame that man had dominion. He had it. The lease was handed over to the adversary, but it has a bound. It has a limit. It has an ending point to it. And God knows when that is. But he can't stop it early. There's been times in there where the adversary has come close to having, you know, because of killing the Christ line, he's come close to stopping parts of what was in this covenant, what was in this document, so to speak, but it has an ending point. It is limited. He's determined it's going to end. We don't know when, but, you know, those of you who have, we have a lease on this, a place here where we're at, it's going to end sometime. We can renew the lease, or we can continue to move on without ramifications. Same thing is going to happen. There's a dominion lease. 2 Corinthians 4, it's going to end. All right. So meanwhile, it's a good thing that Satan and his angels are staying out of the affairs of mankind. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us quite the opposite. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we are not discouraged. We faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Instead, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if people don't want to hear, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are perishing. Those who are not going to have eternal life, they're going to unfortunately find themselves in the resurrection of the unjust one day. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. In whom the God, this is an attribute given to Lucifer, to the devil, to Satan. What does a God want? Worship. The God of authority and power of this world is aeon for age. He's the God of this age. But this age is going to end. He's the God of this age. But we just read in Acts, there's a limit to it. It's going to end. Meanwhile, he is blinding the minds. Now, this word minds, the Greek word, it's N-O-E-M-A, noema, which we know is the word for thinking. It's dealing with the nous, the mind. Noema is thinking, and it's thinking which is thought out. It's a product of the mind referring to the purposes, designs, and schemes of the thinking process. So the devil, the god of this world, has blinding the thinking purposes, the designs, the schemes of them which are unbelievers, those that believe not. So he is blinding their eyes. He's enticing them to weaken the nation, to continue to get praise to him. And if he can't get it directly, he'll get it indirectly through people's egos and their fame and they're so great and all those type of things. So he's a god of this age. He's blinding the thinking processes of the unbelievers. And he's doing that really well because he's keeping the blinders on, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. We're no longer to be blinded, to fall for, oh, it's okay, you can do anything you want, and all the other great and wonderful things of feeling good, you just do it anyway, doesn't matter. No, there are consequences, big consequences. So, he's shining in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And where do we find all of that? In the Word of God. Because we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. These clay vessels that we have, these earthen vessels, we have a treasure, and that's the gift of Holy Spirit, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us, no matter if we're troubled, no matter if we're distressed, perplexed, persecuted. Christ took all that to the tree with him. We all have the availability of living the more abundant life, a spiritual life today, and serving our God properly. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. A great reminder, 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Do you want anybody taking advantage of you, your family, or anything? No. If we don't want to, then we need not to be ignorant of his devices. And this, again, is neoma, his thinking, same thing. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his thinking patterns and how he goes about doing stuff. You got to get sharp on his strategies, on his devices, on how he does things, because he's really good at it. So with that, we go to 1 John. No, we don't. We'll go to Ephesians 6, and then we'll close in 1 John. So we're not to be ignorant, which every time, Ephesians 6, we're not to be ignorant. Since we're not to be ignorant, God has to tell us. And there are seven places in the Word where it says, don't be ignorant. So we should know and make sure we understand all seven of those, because they're pretty major, because God puts it in the negative, which is a figure of speech, that we better be on top of these seven things. And one of them is spiritual matters and how the adversary operates. Because so many people have fallen for so many of his lies. We are not to. All right, we close. We don't close yet, but we go to Ephesians 6:10. And we see in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself, because you're the biggest, the baddest, the coolest. That doesn't happen. And if you are, it doesn't last long. Age kind of gets to you after a while. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or in his mighty power. You have to put on, you have to clothe yourself with the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're going to need it. That you may be able to stand against the strategies, the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Oh, he's scheming. So, and if you don't know the word of God, you're falling for him. He owns you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not, when Ed and I get in a big fight, it's not because flesh and blood, it's not supposed to be that way. It's because the spiritual force is behind it. Because Ed's always wrong. No, that's the wrong thing. That's totally the wrong approach that people have today, though. You know, so no. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The fight's not a flesh and blood fight. It's a spiritual warfare. But we wrestle against principalities, rulers, against authorities, against those powers, authorities. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Holy cow, there's darkness in this world? Yes, there is. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits from the heavenly realm. There's a heavenly realm that we are a part of, and we have to deal against the lies, the spiritual wickedness, the lies of the adversary that are being promulgated by his people in all aspects of life. So how do you do that? You take the whole armor of God. You understand the word of God. You understand the nine manifestations. You live by them. Why? So you can be able to withstand, to resist in the evil day. And we know that's Friday the 13th. No, it's Halloween. No, it's every day. Christmas, yeah, really. Yeah, we're to withstand the world and not buy children all kinds of toys on that evil day. Right. And having done all, stand. Having resisted, having stood against the accomplished, you know, we stand strong in the accomplishments of Christ. We stand. We don't go out looking for trouble. Trouble's going to find us. We don't need to go out and attack the, you know, just live your life to the best of what you can. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness or justice, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready to go with the gospel of peace. And above all, you take the shield of faith, the shield of the right way of believing, wherewith you're able then to quench, to extinguish the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the wicked ones being thrown at you all the time. So, hey, look, here comes the fiery dart. Boom, boom. They're coming. Get ready. And they're attacking your mind. Because that's where they're going to, you know, what he's after. To steal from you, to take your physical life if need be. So, we have to put on the shield of the right way of believing. Understand the word of God, so we're able to resist the flaming arrows, the fiery darts from the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation to protect your head, because the mind is where the battlefield is. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And a great key of being able to do all that is 18. Praying always. Praying in the Spirit. Praying with your senses. Praying always with all prayer and specific requests in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Because you're going to need that. And may I ask, welcome to the spiritual fight. You took the wrong pill. No, you took the right one. It's just, you know what's going on. I'd rather know what's going on than to be clueless, as most of the world. Things are just going on past them, and they don't have a clue. I would rather know and endeavor to do our best. 1 John 4 is where we're closed. Actually, we'll go to another scripture after that. I had it in here. We'll go to it too. 1 John 4. Okay, we'll pick it up, of course, in verse 4. So, we are in a real contest. We have been actively recruited, so to speak. We've answered the call to stand for God in this day and time. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, true God, and you have overcome them, bad God, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we're far above. And you have to continue to confess what the word says about yourself. You're greater. And the great power of God through the gift of Holy Spirit in you is much greater than anything that the world can throw at you. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world. And the world listens to them. They're not going to listen to us. We are of God. He that knows God, We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A lot of error out there. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And we go to Mark this time, because we really are going to close here. Mark 8. Greater is he that's in us, the great power of God in Christ in us. Backed on the lips of love is so much more powerful than anything the adversary throws at us. All the confusion, all the hate, all the wrong things to be a part of. There's really only two. By the way, that's the title. There's only two sides. It may look like there's all kinds of different sides, but there's really only two. God's the true God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mark 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 34. And the adversary and everything that tries to bring him glory, that stops the glory going to the true God. Mark 8, 34. We called the people unto him and his disciples also. He said, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it's so burdensome and so grievous. And oh my God, God's forcing me to enjoy peace and love and goodness and have my needs met and all the, you know. But people think that, oh no, I've got to give everything up. Now you're just giving up some of the junk and you're getting rewarded for all the good things. For 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he is famous throughout the whole world because of, you put it in there, because of his athletic ability, because of his musical ability, because of his acting ability, because of his political ability, because he likes to pull the strings behind things like George Soros and things like that. But what shall it profit a man if he shall be known, if he shall gain even the entire world, the entire age, everything, because he sold his soul to the devil, all the stuff that he's got, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Good beer? Maybe. Now, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. And I put this in there because, look at life. It's adulterous and sinful, this generation. Oh, it is? Yeah. All right, so if you sell out with your soul to all of that and just allow the adversary to run your life, not very good. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So when he comes back, and again, this is dealing with coming back at the end of Revelation, because they didn't, because the hope, I mean, the body, the church of the body wasn't known at this time. So he's referring to the end when you have the resurrection of the just and the unjust. When they get up, they'll go, oh, I shouldn't have made that covenant. Bad mistake. Bye-bye. So today, are we allowing the things of this world to run our lives, or do we continue to give glory to God and endeavor to do our best for him today? It's always your decision. There's a lot of lies out there that people have fallen for. So just keep believing them. No, I prefer to come to the Word and see what's there and live above it. So, Father, thank you for your Word and that we've given our life to you and your Son. And through his accomplishments, we let others know what a great God and a loving Father you are, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.